It's an old joke among ministers, and I may have shared it with you here. I think I have, that a minister comes to church, especially us Presbyterians, and often says, "Dear Lord, may something happen in worship today that is not in the bulletin." And sometimes that prayer is answered. And I want to give thanks to God that the convergence of the palms and an anthem called Wave the Palms and children over there starting something. And we were waving palms, and that wasn't in the bulletin. And thanks be to God that even Presbyterians can be spontaneous and joyful worshipers. Thanks be to God. Our scripture lesson this morning now begins to move us beyond Palm Sunday and into Passion Week. One tradition on Palm Sunday, and I'll do this here one of these Palm Sundays, is to read the entire Passion story beginning to end. And I chose not to do that today, and I remind us that we do that here on Thursday night at the Tenebrae service. So come and walk through the entire journey of the Passion of Jesus Christ. And today's story is Mark 14, verses 1 through 11. Mark writes, "It was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread." That would make it Tuesday evening of Holy Week then. "The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him, for they said, 'Not during the festival, or there may be a riot among the people.' While he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard. And she broke open the jar and poured the ointment upon his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, 'Why was the ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii.'" That's almost a year's wages. 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you will always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. When they heard it, they were greatly pleased and promised to give him money. So he began to look for an opportunity to betray him. And this, friends, is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Today is a difficult day in the church year. The calendar can't decide whether to call it Palm Sunday or Passion Sunday, so it splits the difference and calls it both. You look today up on a church calendar and it says Palm/Passion Sunday. I think an excellent name for what we do today would be Ambivalence Sunday. What do we do here? What should we do here? Should it be Hosanna, loud Hosanna, and wave the palms, as we have done so joyfully? Or should it be beneath the cross of Jesus, where we will go in just a few moments? The answer, of course, is both. Today is the day that we acknowledge that we are among those who cheer Jesus joyfully when things are going the way that we want them to, but who turn our backs on Jesus as soon as he fails to live up to our expectations of what a Savior and a Messiah are supposed to be and do. So right in the very middle of the long Passion narrative in Mark's Gospel, right in the middle of Passion Week, 2 days before the Last Supper, we find this very challenging story, a snapshot of an encounter between Jesus and a woman whose name never occurs. We have no idea in the Gospel of Mark who this woman is. Because we're entering Holy Week, it's tempting to just read past this story quickly. If we ever do the entire Passion narrative on a Palm Sunday morning, that'll be part of the story, but we'll read it and keep moving. It's tempting to see it as nothing more than background to the main event that is still to come. But I'd like to suggest that this is a very, very part of the Passion story, one that we must not pass over on our way to the crucifixion, because I invite us now to linger here for a few moments with prayerful hearts and see what this woman, who's never named, can teach us. So Jesus is sitting at dinner with a friend in Bethany, and that's just a couple, it's about 3 miles outside of Jerusalem. It took him less than an hour to walk there. Sounds like he's in the house of friends, because it's one of the few meals where no Sabbath controversy bursts in. Something else bursts in instead. Nothing about this dinner seems particularly significant until a woman enters the room, opens a jar of ointment, and pours it on his head. Remember, this is a very expensive gift. 300 denarii is more than half a year's full wages. She doesn't just dab a little ointment on his hair or on his forehead. No, she poured the ointment on his head. It poured down around him. Imagine, if you will, a jar of highly scented ointment or perfume dumped over your head in the middle of your meal. I imagine if it happened to me, I would have been more than just a little startled, and imagine the rest of the guests as well. Notice that the story does not say that people rushed to wipe away the ointment or clean up the mess or even express concern for Jesus. They may have done so, but the story does not record it. What it says to us is that some are angry about the interruption, and others scold the woman for asking for all that money. Jesus, meanwhile, just sits there with ointment spreading through his hair and down the sides of his face and onto his shoulders. In the midst of all this noise and commotion and scolding, Jesus just says, "Stop." And then in the silence, he makes a statement about this woman's act. He says, "She has performed a good service for me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body for burial." And now we understand what this anointment is. The body usually gets anointed after death. The woman has anointed him before Jesus' death. I'll bet few of us have ever paid a lot of attention to the story, ever bothered to stop and think about the powerful witness of this woman. She is the very first person in the gospel who actually believes what Jesus has been saying for a couple of years now about what's going to happen when Jesus comes to Jerusalem and confronts the authorities. She's the very first person who publicly and visibly acknowledges his imminent death. The disciples aren't even up to speed yet, and they continue to deny that this is happening right up to the very end. But this woman, she does what she can. She cannot stop Jesus or save him, but she can show Jesus that she has listened to him and truly heard him. She can honor him and grieve him, and she can do it in such a way that in this moment of need, Jesus knows that someone truly cares. At this moment in Jerusalem, there are two people that know that Jesus is going to die. Jesus and the woman with the ointment. The chief priests and the scribes and the authorities are intent upon doing it, but they don't know how yet. Two people in the whole world know that Jesus is going to die, and Jesus knows someone has heard. Someone cares. Jesus knows that someone is not wasting time denying that what he's been saying because it's too hard to hear, or it's uncomfortable, or it doesn't fit into their plans or expectations. She dares to pay attention. She risks believing and acting on what she believes. If Jesus has any doubts about his destiny, if he perhaps thinks as he prays in the garden that night that this cup is going to pass him by, the woman disabuses him. In anointing him, she offers Jesus her own strength. One of those few times in the Gospels where someone gives back to Jesus strength and a gift. She supports him in his hour of need. And in Mark's gospel, her action and Jesus' recognition of it are the single event that set in motion the final events that lead to the crucifixion, because Judas gets up from that table now and goes out to betray Jesus. As we enter into this multi-layered week, once again, this place where we have all been many, many times in our lives, invite us to pause with this anonymous blessed woman. I wanted to give her a name for this sermon and call her something, but I decided not to, because the fact that she is unnamed means she's all of us in some way, and she's a small person who made a big difference. So I invite us to pause with the woman with no name and see what she can offer us as a model of discipleship. It's so easy, 2,000 years later, to be lulled by the narcotic of a safe and comfortable religion. After all, the shock of Jesus' crucifixion, his death, has become pretty dull, hasn't it? And many of us have a pretty cross around our neck, gold or silver, most of them. We give the cross our due, but we do it as quickly as we can, because Easter's coming. And Passion Sunday and Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, those are just way stations. They're places we need to check in on the way to the joyful party that is Easter. And believe me, friends, we will have a joyful celebration here next Sunday. But let's not rush through our Holy Week. Let's stop and listen and give honor to Christ just as the woman did. Friends, we are the dinner guests at that table, you and I. We enjoy the party and each other's company. We are scandalized and upset at the woman's intrusion, at her reminder of the unpleasant things to come, at her changing our agenda. No one likes their agenda and their plans to get changed. I wonder if any of these dinner guests are among those who will shout, "Crucify him," in just 2 more days. I wonder if any of us are among those who will shout, "Crucify him." I'm sure we are, because we are not sinners. We are not exempt from the sin that put Jesus on the cross. Not only does this woman transform that day and that place for Jesus, she challenges us to remember that Jesus' agenda of sacrifice, his agenda of suffering and pain for the purpose of transforming the suffering and pain of a hurting world, continues in ministry to this very day. She reminds us that Jesus' agenda invites us and involves us. She humbles us by the extravagance of her unrestrained gift, and she reminds us that our inaction, our ignorance, our greed are the sins that put Jesus on the cross. This woman, whose name we will never know, challenges us to believe that Jesus truly died for us and to dare to do what we can, just as she did. She challenges us to claim our power to make a difference, just as she made the only difference she could all those years ago by doing a single, beautiful, expensive thing for her Savior. What would it mean for you and me if we, if you and I, were to truly pour out the very best of our lives, of our wealth, of our time, for Jesus and for those whom Jesus loves? So walk with Jesus this week, my friends. Walk with each other, walk with me, and walk with Jesus. Walk with him to the Last Supper, to the garden where his disciples fell asleep, to Pilate's judgment hall, and then walk to dark Calvary and to the cross. Let's walk together, because at the end of this journey, we meet together at an empty tomb, and we proclaim the good news of the gospel. Walk with me. Walk with each other this week. Let's pray. Saving God, thank you for the joy of the waving of palms. Thank you for the sadness, the awfulness of the week of the Passion of our Christ. And thank you today for the gift and for the example of your servant, this woman. As she poured out her best, Lord God, give us grace and courage to pour out our lives and our best for your sake and for the sake of your kingdom and those whom you love. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.